Ah, see, you miss your wife when she's in beginners, when she's not here to do these things for you. Welcome to worship in Railway Street on the 22nd of November. These folks are very optimistic coming and lifting their instruments already because it's going to probably be about 10 minutes before we get that far. But it's great to have you here today. Folks, on Thursday evening, I'm sure, like me, you were very disappointed to hear that churches were to be included in the new two-week lockdown commencing this Friday, the 27th of November. As a result of that, we will not be able to have a congregation present in our building on the 29th of November and the 6th of December. Many of you, and indeed everybody in the building this morning, already knows that I personally believe the state has no authority to interfere in the church's affairs. And I believe allowing the state to determine whether we can or cannot meet for worship sets a very dangerous precedent. Could I suggest, and it's very rare these days that I would suggest to anybody that they listen to Sunday Sequence, but I would suggest if you go home today, if you didn't hear Sunday Sequence this morning, look it up in the BBC Sounds app and go to 9 o'clock, to the program just after the 9 o'clock news, because in the discussion there, Reverend Norman Hamilton, one of our former moderators, was speaking, and I endorse everything that Norman said this morning. I think he was strong and direct, but also spoke with graciousness and love, and I would encourage you to listen to what Norman to do so. We will also not be able to receive any remaining gifts for the Food Bank Christmas hampers next Sunday. We'll not be able to collect gifts for the Belfast City Mission's Christmas appeal on the 6th of December. Instead, we are asking that any such gifts are brought down to the link entrance this Thursday evening between 6 and 7:30 p.m. AJ, could you put up the slide for me, please? To remind you once more, Belfast City Mission are requesting selection boxes, boxes of sweets, gift vouchers from toy shops, book tokens, or monetary donations. So folks, if you can, please bring those down between 6 and 7:30 this Thursday. Or you can contact me and arrange to leave such gifts at the manse prior to Thursday evening, or you can contact Heidi and myself and we will very happily collect from your homes as we've been doing in some cases in the last week. We'd arrange to have a gift to give you next Sunday, folks. Could I have that picture up, please, AJ? We have copies of this Advent devotional that are en route to us. Stephen Woods will tell you it's my fault for not deciding soon enough which one we would go for, that we don't have these this Sunday, but we will have these by the middle of this week. We have got printed copies. We have also got quite a number of digital copies. But what we'll do on Thursday night, anybody who comes down to leave those items, we will hand to you a copy of this devotional. We'll also make it available for you to get in other ways, but it's to enable us as a congregation then to focus our thoughts together as we approach Christmas. So those, we should have those by Tuesday or Wednesday of this week, and they'll certainly be available to give to folks on Thursday night. The December bulletin will be compiled during this incoming week before that lockdown. Please forward any items for inclusion to myself or Angela by Tuesday. Going to outline the arrangements for prayer focus later in this service. That was due to be tomorrow, but because of other things we'll highlight later, I would like to move that to later this week. Some folks thought I turned Oliver Cromwell last week, and I was accused of trying to cancel Christmas because some people took from what I'd said that I'd said we weren't going to have a Christmas tree. That's not what I meant, folks. What I meant was that the practicalities of trying to fit our tree where it normally goes would leave Andy stranded there over the Christmas period. We do want to decorate the meeting house. We hope we'll be able to do that sooner rather than later. We will have to resite the tree somewhere else. But in order to decorate this meeting house, and if you want to see this meeting house looking well, we need volunteers to help us do that, because some of those folks who do that year upon year, and some of you won't even be aware who does that, they'll not be available this year. And so if you can help to decorate the meeting house, please speak to myself or Stephen Woods as soon as possible. Folks, we have learned that the church organ is currently in a dangerous state of repair and cannot be used. This came to light last week, and we had a situation where actually the organ workings very nearly went on fire. It's that serious. We had hoped to begin pre-recording music using the organ for our Christmas services after the service today. At the moment, that's not going to be possible, but we hope to have the organ repaired in the very near future. Just two more things, bear with me. First of all, we've quite a number of copies of this book at the two tables as you go out. Five Things to Pray for Your Kids. It's the same series. We've used a couple of the other books in this series. Some parents have already got this, but could I say for any of our parents here today with younger families, please take a copy of this book. These are free. They've been made available to us, so do lift a copy of that as you go out today. I would urge you to follow our Facebook page for updates, folks, throughout this week. There will be, I would anticipate, quite a bit going on there, and we'll be sending out a congregational email on Tuesday compiling all the information we need to communicate to you. Let's do what we're here to do. Let's worship God. And let's bow our heads. Let's come before God in prayer. The elders heard this prayer on Monday night. I want to share it again from Scotty Smith. Let's hear, first of all, from God's word. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it may only be November the 22nd, but Christmas music is filling my heart, and our lights on our Christmas tree are making me smile. Personally, I don't think there's a too soon this year. May the good news of great joy declared at your birth override every other 2020 storyline competing for our attention. May the hope of the day of all things new invade, pervade, and reshape the next 6 weeks. This Sunday, you are the only one deserving the title Wonderful, for you are full of the wonders of truth and grace. You are Counselor, our wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. You are Mighty God, sovereign over eternal selection and mere human, eternal election and mere human elections. You are Everlasting Father in the sense that it is through your life, death, and resurrection we now have God as our Father. And hallelujah, you are Prince of Peace. If there was ever a stretch in which we needed your peace to rule in our hearts and in our world, it is right now, Jesus. So very amen, we pray, in your sin-defeating, evil-eradicating, peace-increasing, grace-effusing, worship-worthy name. Amen. Let's sing of our Savior, let's sing of his grace, let's sing of what he has accomplished for us. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Seems to have been a week of bad news, especially when that news came in on Thursday night, and then I got the news about the organ, and I sent out a message that someone in Railway Street got, said, has anybody got some good news for me? That was Friday morning, to which I got the message, well, it's Friday, and also the message that Jesus has come. It's good to remind ourselves of that good news, that we've been singing about, that good news that we have to declare this Christmas, and that we are going to declare this Christmas. Nobody will be able to stop us doing that in one way or another. And it's also a joy and a delight to celebrate this morning that we're bringing new members into our congregation. But the Kirk session on Monday night agreed to receive and accept into membership four individuals on profession of faith, and those four are Peter Galanders, Heather Ann McGuckin, Jess Nelson, and Ben Nelson. It's a real joy and encouragement to see them taking this step, and in so doing, they are saying publicly today that they believe. That they believe not just in God, but that they believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior and Lord, and in the Holy Spirit as their sanctifier. They are also saying that they want to belong. All of them have been regularly attending Railway Street for some time, two of them since they were born, two in more recent times. But in standing together this morning, they are saying that they do not want to simply carry on as attenders or adherents, that they want to enter into this deeper sense of belonging through membership, and I want to commend them for that. Finally, they're going to be declaring today that they will be committed, that they will be devoted to the Lord Jesus and to his church family as they serve him in all the days to come. Of course, I can't bring them up to the front this morning. They are sitting down here to my left. Hopefully the camera will be able to pick them up when I ask them to stand. Our Lord Jesus has said, "Whoever shall confess me before men, him I will confess also before my Father which is in heaven." I'm going to ask you to make confession of your faith and to answer with all sincerity, as in the presence of God, the questions that I now put to you. And as I do that, could I ask the four please to stand? Do you confess your faith in God as your heavenly Father, and in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and in the Holy Spirit as your sanctifier? Yes. You've got face coverings on. Needs to be louder, folks, so I can hear it. Lovely, thank you. Secondly, do you promise in dependence on divine grace to serve the Lord and to walk in his ways all the days of your life? Thirdly, do you promise to make diligent use of the means of grace, to share dutifully in the worship and service of the church, and to give of your substance as the Lord may prosper you for the advancement of his kingdom throughout the world? The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory, confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. For as much as you have made confession of your faith, I do now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great King and Head of the Church, welcome you into full membership in Railway Street Congregation and to the fellowship of the Lord's table. Folks, normally at this point, I would give you the right hand of fellowship, or what I'd really like to do is just to give you all a hug this morning. I promise I will do that at some point in the future. But welcome. I'm delighted that you have joined us in this way. We can't express things the way we normally do, but I think we could, at the very least, welcome these folks. Folks, it was suggested at our session meeting on Sunday night that it actually would be good to give you opportunities to stand at some points in the service, because sitting for the whole service is maybe difficult for some of us. So I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that. Now, I'm going to invite you all to stand with me. We're kind of doing it the way my forefathers in the Covenanter Church still do things. We're standing for prayer. We're going to unite together in the words of the Aaronic blessing as we pray for God's blessing on our new members. And then we're going to remain standing as we pray together. So I'm going to invite Janet and Sarah to lead. Let's unite our hearts and minds together in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, we want to praise you for the church of Jesus Christ this day. We thank you that Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We rejoice in the knowledge, Lord Jesus, that you are still at work building your church to this day in every corner of this world. We praise you for calling us to be part of that church, for calling us from our sinful and fallen state and bringing us into fellowship with yourself and with all those who confess their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We thank you for the many privileges we enjoy as members of your Son's church, and for the encouragement and strength we derive from being part of the body of Christ, and for how that has helped and sustained us, Lord, through the already long months of this pandemic. Lord God, today we thank you for those you have brought into membership in our church family here. We commit to you Peter and Heather Ann and Jess and Ben, who have professed their faith publicly and who have been accepted into full membership here. We thank you for each of their journeys of faith. We thank you for those down through the years who taught them in the faith, who instructed them in your ways, who taught your word, who sought to reflect the light and love of Jesus to them. We thank you for all those who have been their examples and guides. But most of all, we thank you for the inward working of your Holy Spirit, drawing them from sin and self to trust you as their Savior and acknowledge you as their Lord. We pray that you would keep them in your grace and goodness day by day. Give them your Spirit to lead and to guide them. Strengthen them against temptation. Equip them for all life's opportunities and challenges. And be pleased to use them in the service of your church and your kingdom. Father God, hear our prayer, which we offer to you in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you very much, folks. Please be seated. I'm going to see now a short video from the moderator of the General Assembly.
This is an important message for the whole church. We need to pray. These are times of deep challenge and crisis for the whole of our society, and we in the churches are facing our share of demands as we have had to reinvent almost everything we've been doing in recent months. As I'm recording this, our congregations in the Republic are still closed for worship face to face, while in Northern Ireland, the restrictions on our activities are constantly under review. It's a very rapidly changing picture in both jurisdictions. So, as part of a group of initiatives we're launching under the broad title of At Home for Christmas, I've decided to call the entire Presbyterian family across this island to pray over the weekend of the 27th to the 29th of November, which of course includes the first Sunday in Advent. Now, some details of suggestions for prayer are included in a special weekend extra edition of Let's Pray, and this is available for download from the front of the PCI website. You'll find it as soon as you log on. As I've said, many of our congregations can't meet in the normal way, and I also know that many others are using Zoom or other online conferencing apps to help them get together. So can I encourage you to make special space over the weekend of the 27th to the 29th of November at some point to pray for our land, for our partners overseas who have been devastated by these events, for the big decisions facing us as Brexit approaches at the end of December, and for our commitment as the people of God to be faithful to his calling and command, to be his witnesses in the world, come what may. Let us as a people call out to God, united in this purpose. Thank you.
Some weeks ago, I wrote on behalf of our Kirk session to the moderator asking that the moderator call the church to prayer as had happened earlier in this pandemic. The moderator responded very quickly to say that he was already working on that prayer initiative. Folks, material in regards to what the moderator said there, that special edition of Let's Pray, and there are copies of that available at the door as you go out today. Do please lift one of those. It contains prayer points to take you through the weekend, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. We'll also link that from Facebook and from the email I'll send out so that you can access that directly online. And could I also encourage elders to take additional copies for maybe people in their district who don't have internet access? Seemed to me, and look, I'm as zoomed out as most other people at this point, and our elders, we spend over 2.5 hours on Zoom on Monday night trying to work out a Christmas program, and already we're having to make alterations to that. But I thought it would be good for us to begin that weekend praying together. And so Prayer Focus will meet on Friday evening via Zoom at 8 p.m. We'll see that the link is made available in the Let's Encourage One Another WhatsApp group, or it can be received by contacting me directly or any of the elders. And let's use this opportunity this weekend to pray together and to pray throughout the weekend for the needs of our land and for the needs of our world. I'll remind you again at the end of the service to lift these folks, because I know you'll have forgotten by then, many of you. I don't want you to miss that, and take them for other people as well. So important that we pray, folks. Said before, we've seen the truth of the psalmist's words. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. We've seen, folks, our government leaders aren't going to get us out of this. There is a danger at the minute that we're all putting our trust in science to get us out of this through a vaccine. And we, as I've said before, we hope and pray for success there. But it's important that, as God's people above all, that we are trusting in our Lord to deliver us from this. And I don't think we've done that enough. In some ways, I don't think things have maybe got bad enough to really drive us to our knees, to drive me to my knees as they should. As the moderator said, we need to pray. Let's endeavor to do that every day, but especially as we come to next weekend. If you haven't joined us, Prayer Focus, before, it'd be great to have you. Nobody has to pray out loud. I'm hoping there'll be multiple boxes up on my computer screen. We share together. We can break up into smaller groups. Nobody has to pray out loud if they don't wish to. But even by being there, by joining together in the amens, you are praying with your brothers and sisters, and you're saying you recognize that need to pray. So join with us on Zoom this Friday evening and get that information. Let's turn to God's Word. Time is going on, folks. I'm not going to preach as long as I normally do. You'll be pleased to hear. I knew we wouldn't have as much time. But let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're back to our series looking at the eldership. This is part two, if you like, of the qualities that we need to look for in those who serve as our elders, as our overseers. We've looked at what Paul had to say to his friends Timothy and Titus. So this morning we're looking at what Peter had to say to the churches that he was writing to. Verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 5. To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Amen. And we thank God for this reading from his word. I had a predecessor in Drumgooland. He was minister three before me. His name was the Reverend Crawford. He was affectionately known as Curly Crawford, but not to his face, because back in those days, even now in the countryside, they call the minister Mr. Crawford or Reverend Crawford, but he was known affectionately as Curly Crawford because he had curly white hair. And he was minister in Drumgooland for 38 years. He never moved anywhere. Folks, I don't even have time left to inflict myself on you in Railway Street for 38 years. You'll be really pleased. And I saw some of you nodding there. That frightened me, you know. But over the course of 38 years, it wouldn't be surprising that he occasionally repeated a sermon that he'd preached many years earlier. But he thought that probably his congregation wouldn't notice. And so he repeated a sermon on this particular Sunday, went to the door afterwards to greet people, and an older woman in the church came to him, shook his hand, and said, "Mr. Crawford, I enjoyed your message today. I enjoyed it nearly as much as when you first preached it 15 years ago." She kept a notebook. She wrote it all down. She knew she'd heard it before. Folks, I'm repeating a sermon that I didn't preach 15 years ago here, the one that I only preached 2 or 3 years ago here in Railway Street, because you might remember we made our way through 1 Peter just a few years ago. And so we went through this passage, what Peter has to say to the elders. And I stand by what I said then. And so you're hearing it again today. Folks, at the beginning of chapter 5, Peter's addressing the elders of the church. He is addressing those who are called to lead and to guide God's people. And I want you to notice, as I asked you to the last time, I want you to notice, first of all, how Peter addresses these elders. Look at this in verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. And just let that sink in for a minute. Remember who was writing these words. This is Peter the Apostle speaking. This is one of the 12. And yet he addresses these elders simply and humbly as a fellow elder. This is Peter. Peter could have made much more of his position, and at one time he would have. He could have said, I, Peter, one of the 12, close companion and confidant of Jesus, an apostle, a pillar of the church, command you to do what I tell you to do now. But instead, the way he addresses them is full of humility and gentleness. Here is one who was not obsessed with his own power and prestige. Here is one who relates to and identifies with those he is speaking to in all humility. To the elders, he writes as a fellow elder in the church of God. He doesn't claim to outrank them. He doesn't claim to have more authority than them. He doesn't seek to order or command them. He simply appeals as a fellow elder, one who knows the temptations, the struggles, and the joys that these elders encounter. And even the way Peter talks here is an example to all who would seek to serve as elders in a local congregation. What is it he calls them to do? He says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. He likens their task as elders to that of a shepherd, and in this he is following a tradition that goes right back to the Old Testament. The relationship of leaders to their charges is often pictured as being a shepherd-like relationship. And that, of course, is rooted in the description of God as a shepherd to his people. Jesus was the one who described himself in John 10 as the good shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep. And remember too, in John 21, as Jesus and Peter met one another in the shores of Lake Galilee, and as Jesus restored Peter after his failure to stand by Jesus in his time of need, what was it that Jesus called Peter to do? Three times. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Three calls to be a shepherd to Christ's sheep. And so it's no surprise that here Peter uses this image. Though he was a fisherman, he uses this image of a shepherd. Of elders being called to be shepherds of the flock that is under their care. It is their calling to feed the flock. It is their calling to protect the flock. It is their calling to lead the flock. And shepherds in the Middle East, as I'm sure you've heard before, they lead their sheep from the front. They don't drive them from behind as we do in this land. They lead their flock, and the flock knows their voice and follows. Elders are called, like such shepherds, to give clear leadership to their people and to call them to follow them. And notice that Peter explicitly says it is God's flock. It's not ours. Church belongs to Jesus Christ. We are his people. And Peter then sets out three attitudes that they're to avoid and three qualities they're to display as they exercise their eldership. And they set out the motivation that all elders are to show in their service in the church. And this is what you need to be looking for in the lives of people in our congregation. First of all, we see readiness, not reluctance. Readiness, not reluctance. We see it there in the first half of verse 2. Peter says they're to serve willingly. Not because they must. Serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be. It's all to do with attitude and motivation. Why do elders agree to serve as overseers in the church? Well, the wrong motivation to do it is because we feel under compulsion and we feel we've been backed into a corner and we've no other choice. God does not want serving in leadership those who grudgingly or reluctantly agree to serve, but those whose heart is not truly in it. Sadly, there are no shortage of people who aren't that fond of their day jobs. And maybe particularly at the minute, some people really like working from home, others would love to get back to the office. But you meet plenty of people who really don't enjoy their day job. There's no sense of fulfillment or satisfaction. They find it a chore, they find it a burden that has to be put up with because they have a mortgage to pay and bills to pay. Sadly, sometimes you can find those in leadership in the church like that. They serve not because they really want to or because they enjoy it, but because they feel compelled to. They feel they have to do it. And so their service can be half-hearted, without passion or enthusiasm, and as a result, they receive no blessing, and they provide no blessing for those they serve. That is not how it should be. If we are called by God to serve, we should undertake that task willingly and enthusiastically out of a sincere love for the Lord and a desire to see His church built up. Service in the church must be undertaken with a proper motivation, with a personal eagerness and a sense of the divine calling, not because of a sense of internal or external compulsion. There's all the difference, especially in spiritual matters, between the person who does their work for no other reason than they have to do it and the one who does it willingly as being in God's service. And if you find yourself in a situation where you're called to serve God in this way, we undertake that task willingly and enthusiastically, recognizing that we're responding to God's call and we have a love for the Lord and His church. And because we know there is no greater joy than to serve the Lord in the way He has called and equipped us to. Readiness, not reluctance. Secondly, service, not selfishness. Look at the second half of verse 2. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Greed is an unworthy motivation for serving in the church. Selfishness is an unworthy motive for serving in the church. Jesus, when he lived on this earth, lived a life of great simplicity and poverty. He had no fixed income. He often had nowhere to lay his head. He had to trust his Father for his daily provision. And he taught his disciples to live by faith. Elders are not to serve in the church in order for what they can get out of it for themselves. Now, it seems likely that elders in Peter's day received an income for their work to free them from other employment, or that they were entitled to certain gifts in return for their ministry. And Peter is eager to ensure that greed and a desire for things, for money, are not the right motivation for serving in the church. Instead, a desire and an eagerness to serve is to be their primary motivation. Now, in the Presbyterian Church, ruling elders don't receive a salary for their work, but let me tell you, so many of them deserve it for the hours that they put into ministry in Railway Street. Only the teaching elder receives that salary, so they're completely freed from secular employment. And so they're the ones who need to watch primarily that desire for money as their motivation. But let me tell you, there are very few ministers who went into the ministry for the money. Most of them gave up much more generous salaries in their secular employment in obedience to God's call. So how do we apply this to ruling elders? We could paraphrase it this way, saying more broadly, not looking to see what you can get. Not looking to see what you can get, but eager to serve. Folks, there's a tendency in our society today, and it pervades into the church, only to do things if we can see we're getting something out of it. What's in it for me, people ask. And that's not an attitude that the servant of Christ should display. We need to be careful not to see our position in the church as a means to get us praise or popularity, or to accrue power and influence for ourselves. Elders are called to serve, to give of themselves, to give of their time, to give of their talents, to help others without any thought of what's in it for them. And yet the great thing is that when you serve God wholeheartedly like that, when you serve as a servant to the servant, you get so much out of it, and there's no greater blessing for your own soul. Readiness, not reluctance. Service, not selfishness. Thirdly, finally, personal example, not power. Look at what Peter writes in verse 3. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Desire to exercise power over others is a sinful human temptation, but it's very definitely the wrong motivation for those who serve in the church. Power is as addictive today as it was in the first century AD. It leads to unworthy motives and behavior. Folks, to be elected as an elder is to be called to the highest office in our church. There is no higher office than that of the elder. We don't have any other hierarchy. We don't have archbishops. We certainly don't have a pope. We have elders, ruling elders and teaching elders. And even our moderators, be they the moderator of the General Assembly who we've just seen or the moderator of presbytery, are simply teaching elders elected to serve as chairman of the Presbytery or General Assembly for 1 year. They have no greater authority or power than any other leader. And we make sure that they normally only serve for a year in order that they don't get any ideas to the contrary. I was moderator of the Presbytery of IV while I was there. I will be moderator of the Presbytery of Drumore next year. Dreading that. But you know, when you were moderator of Presbytery, during that year, people addressed you as moderator. Often they stood when you were coming into a service of ordination or installation. You kind of got used to that. That's not healthy. That's not healthy. That's why we only let them serve for years. Dr. John Dunlop says, it's a system designed to prevent anyone getting delusions of significance. We have to make sure that we don't get delusions of significance if we're called to the eldership. That can be a terrible temptation then to think we're somehow better than those around us. Peter reminds us we're called to be servants, not lords or masters. Don't lord it over others in the church. Don't use your position as an attempt to get your own way in the church. One sign of being motivated by power is when an elder does not get their way in a particular matter. And when that person stews or complains or threatens to resign or appeals to their authority and position, and I've heard it all, then they're not being motivated by what's best for the church. They're being motivated by their own selfish interests. We need to remember always, it's not our church. It's Christ's church. He always should have the last word on how it's run. And if we ever seek to push the church in a direction that pleases us rather than God, that's a sign that our own sense of power has become our driving force. And when elders behave in such a way, that church will not know or experience God's blessing. We're to be servants. We're to seek to lead by example. And that's not simply the words of Peter. It's the command and the example of Jesus Christ. You remember that occasion when the disciples were arguing about which one of them was going to be the greatest. What did Jesus do? He sat them down. He said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. And when James and John asked to be given seats at Jesus' left or right hand when he came into his kingdom, Jesus called the disciples together and he warned them against the desire for power and prominence. And he said this, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Elders are called to be examples that our brothers and sisters in Christ can look to and follow as we seek to follow the example of Christ. The example of servanthood and humility is seen in Peter himself and how he addresses these elders as a fellow elder. He practices what he preaches. He doesn't seek to lord it over them. Indeed, as he'll go on to say in verse 5, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. There's no room in the leadership of the church for those who are on power trips, for those who want their egos massaged, for those who are out for whatever they can get. Elders are called to be shepherds, to be examples, to be humble, to be servants. And Peter invites them to embrace this behavior by reminding them of the reward they will receive for the faithful discharge of their duties when Jesus appears. He says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And the use of that term, chief shepherd, reminds us once again that elders are only under shepherds. We serve only to increase the lordship of Jesus Christ. We've no personal part at the end of the day, only temporary stewardship in the cause of Christ. Jesus alone is Lord, and it is his flock and his church. And when the Christian leader can stand up in all humility and ask others to follow them as they follow the example of Christ, that leader is doing exactly what Christ calls them to do. The good shepherd over the flock is to be known for their readiness to serve, not their reluctance. They're to be known for their service, not their selfishness. They're to be known for their personal example and not for a desire for power. And those who serve in such a worthy and God-honoring manner are those who will receive a crown of glory and who will hear their Lord and Savior say in that last day those wonderful, beautiful words, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's bow our heads. Let's be silent. Let's reflect for a couple of moments. As we do that, Let me ask you to think about this, folks. Can you identify in our church family those that you know would make a good shepherd over the flock of God in this place? I am convinced that there are those that God is setting aside for this. What qualities do you see in their lives that match up with what Peter has to say here about readiness to serve, about service rather than selfishness, about personal example, about following the example of Christ? Father God, this is such an important decision in the life of our church. Again, we need to be bathing this in so much prayer. We need to pray, as the moderator has said. We continue to pray for your sovereign will to be done in your church. We pray, Lord, as we hear your word, as we think upon these things, as we note down names, that you would guide and direct our thinking to those, Lord, that you have equipped and that you have set apart to serve as ruling elders in this place. And we pray that those in the church family that we are identifying as having the necessary qualities will be willing to serve when they are called to do so. Father, continue to undertake and lead us forward in this important endeavor for the future leadership of our church, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter talks about when the chief shepherd appears. Our final song speaks about that appearing of Jesus Christ. And as we wait for that, we're to be those who live day by day as those who say, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I'm going to say it's more than likely that you will see me before I see you, but I realize that's not right, because I hope I'll see some of you during the course of this week, and I hope I'll see many of you on Friday evening as we gather for prayer. But I really do trust and pray that on the 13th of December we'll be back together in this meeting house. Folks, don't forget the moderator's call to prayer. Those sheets are there. Take them for those who, especially those who aren't online. If you can access these online, then take these for other people and get them to them. Parents, don't forget those five things to pray for your kids. Let's say the grace. Let's stand and let's say the words of the grace together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.